Morning.
I guess I'll make a comment about my apparel. This is probably about as Christmassy as my message is going to get. But we will have a little bit about Christmas in there. And it's also maybe a good way of keeping you all awake. You get blinded every time you look up here. So on that note, let's pray together and commit this time to the Lord, and we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, I'm reminded, as someone prayed for me this morning, that these are the words that you have for us to hear this morning. Lord, I was also reminded by this message and also by what we looked at in the adult Sunday school class, that the person who's teaching, the one who stands up here and says, this is the Word of God, that it's a very important thing, and it's also a very, in a sense, a scary thing, a fearful thing, because these are the things, Lord, that you want to communicate. And I don't want to mess them up, but at the same time, I want your word to be clear. Lord, I want us to hear what your word has to say. So please guide my mouth to that end. And I pray that everyone listening here, their hearts would be ready and hear what it is you have for them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4 this morning. And I would just to give you a heads up of where we're going, I'd like to do the whole chapter. So that means buckle up. It's going to be quite the ride. And also with that said, I guess this is a disclaimer of sorts, that if I don't touch on a verse in very much detail, it's not because I forgot it or that I don't think it's there and I'm purposely trying to skip it. It's more that it's not going to be in the points. Like, I have some points that I want to make, that this is what the passage is saying, and the passage is saying so much more than that, but these are the things that we're going to focus on this morning. Context for this passage we're in here, if you remember back in chapter 3, that John had said, disciples of Jesus, those who are his followers, will be characterized by love. That if you don't love people, you're not from God. That simple. That God is love, and so if you're not loving, you're not from God. Well, just kind of let's just do this in brief summary so that we don't get lost. In chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he then addresses false prophets and false teaching. And he does that for about 6 verses. Well, there's more or less, that's what it is. And then he starts talking about love again. The reason that I don't want to take, you know, a whole message just to talk about false teachers is, one, that he just deals with 6 verses on it. And then that's, you know, another however many weeks that we're in 1 John. And we don't get to go on to something else. That's just one of the minor reasons. But one of the major reasons, I think, is because this fits in right with what John is talking about. He likes to talk about love, and he does it a lot because that's such an important thing. But then I think that it's also in his thinking when he's talking about addressing false teachers. So the truth, the thing that I want us to get this morning, and if you're like me, then you just need it simple. You just need it, like, you know, be able to say it in a sentence. The truth that I want us to get from this is that believers, those who know God, are evident. Now, that might seem like, you know, why spend a whole sermon talking about believers are evident in the way that they live their life? Well, it's because John, he spends a whole book talking about it, but because there's lots of issues that come up with this. If someone says they're a believer, well, I can say I'm a monkey. I can say I'm a giraffe, whatever. I can say I'm Clifford the Big Red Dog. I might look like it this morning, but not. It doesn't make me any more that thing than what I really am. And so this is an important thing. And so that's what I want us to get as we're looking at this. If you are a believer, if you're listening to someone and they're telling you something, is it true? Well, the evidence comes from what this says. So let's start in verse 1, and let's just read the whole chapter. It'll only take a couple minutes. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So we start out here in verse 1. John, and is characteristic of him, he calls them beloved. And it's just, that word has so much more effect, especially thinking about love, as this chapter is going to be dealing with, and as he dealt with just the previous section, and he's going to call him beloved a couple times. He says, beloved, it's, okay, I love you, this is what I want you to hear. And he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, if the goal of where we're getting at this morning is we want to see that believers are evident in what they teach, in the way that they live, in the way that they love. If that is true, then the way that we want to set this up here is that he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. So he's going to give us a couple tests, and then he's going to change the tone altogether and says, this is just the way that it is, people. So first off, let's look at these two tests. I think that we get a little more sense of what he's talking about here when he says this word test. I'll read a couple other verses that have this same word in them. One of them's in Luke 12:56. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? The Pharisees in that passage were asking for a sign. They're like, show us a sign that you're really the Son of God. And Jesus says, you've been given a sign, or you're not going to be given a sign. The only sign that you'll have is the sign of Jonah. Just as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. But what he's saying is, you can tell what's going on in the sky. If it's red skies in the morning, then you say, watch out, there's a storm coming. If it's red skies at night, man, this is, we're good to go. Well, he's saying, if you can discern that, if you can see that in the sky, then how come you can't tell these other things? Well, that's this word. If you can see what's going on, you can see what the sky is doing, then that's what we want to do here. It's that seeing. It's telling what's going on. Another way here, Luke 14:19, it says, and another said, I should give some background. This is the parable of, the king has a wedding feast, and he's invited all kinds of people to come to it. And now he's sent out his servants, and different servants give different excuses, or different nobles, or whoever they are, give excuses as to why they can't come to his banquet. And one of their excuses is, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. So this testing is working them, making sure that they are what he bought. He bought these oxen that the owner said they'll plow for however long, or they'll be able to pull this much weight or whatever. So the way he tests them, takes them out into the field, tries them out to see if what the owner said is true. So it has this word has this idea of, if something's proclaimed about it, if something's told about it, well, send it through the test. See if it meets up with what it says. And then the other reference I have is in 1 Corinthians 3:13. It says that each man's work will be revealed by fire. Or I guess I should read it. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So this fire that's going to test our works will, if it's just wood, hay, stubble, as the passage talks about, it'll burn it up. But if it's gold or something more durable, it'll endure through the fire. So this is the kind of testing that we should test the teaching of false prophets with. Any teaching. The teaching that I'm giving you here, does it match up with what Scripture says? Anything that people tell you. So it says, why do we do this? Because false prophets have gone out into the world. So there are people that are trying to teach you other than what Scripture says. And we looked at that in the adult Sunday school class. There's people that teach you these things. So test them. So what is the test that we bring to these people? And in verse 2, John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is probably the most Christmassy part of my message here, because the test for if someone is actually proclaiming God's truth is, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? If they're proclaiming that, then they are from God. So what is that? What does it mean that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Well, let me share some of that with you. I have some verses here. It says that, well, let me back up. The reason that it's so important that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is because where are we? We are sinful people. And because we are in our sin, God's punishment for sin is death. Well, the problem is that we can't pay for our sin. We can't, pay the punishment for our sin, because the punishment for our sin is death. And once we die, well, then we have to experience hell. We go to hell for eternity. Well, God, as a spirit, can't die. Spirits don't die. And so the only way that God could pay his punishment for sin is to send his son, send himself, to become a person so that he could pay for our sins. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. We read verses like, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And also, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then, in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's why Jesus became flesh. If you hear people proclaiming, Jesus Christ came in the flesh to die for your sins, and even the confession of this is who he is requires the response of he is Lord in my life. He has to be Lord in my life, because if he is God and he has done this, that is the only way that I can be saved. And so if I am there, I can't be also out here saying, well, I'm going to continue on living my life how I want to. I'm continue on sinning. That's not an option. If you're going to confess Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then he has to be Lord. It's a confession that's not just acknowledging the historical fact of Jesus that he lived and died, but it's a confession saying he is God, and as such, he is my Lord. But we also know that Jesus didn't stay dead. It says God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, no one can declare this message and not say that Jesus is Lord, and not have the Spirit of God allowing them to say that, because this is exactly the salvation message. This is what God has given us in His Word. Another test that we can bring up is verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, the things that they say, are they in line with what Scripture says? Do they recognize that God is the Creator? Do they recognize that He's a holy and just, a righteous God who can't stand sin, who is completely separate from who He is? Do they acknowledge that they are sinners themselves before a holy God? Do they recognize that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, His Son? All of these things are what the Scripture says, this is true of your state. This is true of who you are. And if someone doesn't acknowledge that, then they're not from God. They don't listen to the truth, as this verse says, that they listen to what the world says. They don't listen to what Scripture says is really true about them. So here are just a couple tests that John puts out here. They're saying, if someone is teaching you something, are they teaching you the gospel? And are they in line with what Scripture says? I was talking to a man just recently, and you know, he was saying, well, people can just get to God, you know, like if they believe, then you know, that's good for them, and everybody's kind of got their own thing, but you know, they believe and they're good people, and I'm not even doing a good job of explaining what he said because I was still trying to understand it. But then I said to him, what do you think about this verse that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? He says, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. So, like, I don't know where he was at, but they can't all be right. They can't all be right. Because Jesus says, I'm the only way. Well, if someone proposes another way, it can't be right too. So it has to line up with the truth of what Scripture says. And I'll just say this on a practical note. As I was thinking through this, I was like, well, does this just make me a skeptic of everyone? Because I found this to be true sometimes in my life, that unless they say it in just the way that I'm used to hearing it, or unless they get these 5 points, I don't know if they're saved. Let's go over the gospel again. Well, I think that that on a practical note, as far as evangelism would go, go back to the gospel. If you're confused, go back to the gospel. But as far as someone actually teaching, and this was brought up in Sunday school class, that it's the teachers that if someone is teaching these things, like this man I was talking to, he's not trying to tell anyone else that this is the best way to do it, that everybody's okay. But if someone were to stand up here and to teach, this is okay, then that's where your response is. It would be different to that person. There, you know, would either need to be confrontation or something saying, this isn't right. But if it's just someone that you know, don't be a skeptic of that person, maybe, you know, in regard to their salvation, but love them. You know, keep showing them the love of Christ. Keep showing them the truth of the gospel. Don't just mark them off as false prophet in your book and, you know, keep going on with life. That, in regard, though, to someone who's teaching that, if you don't have the opportunity to speak to them or to address it, don't listen to them. You know, that there's not the sense, like if you're listening to a guy on the radio and he's obviously not teaching what Scripture says and specifically what the gospel says, then don't keep listening to the radio, you know, no, just be like, okay, you know, gotta work against this. So in regard to the two groups, that's just what I want to say, that keep loving the people that you know that are like this and keep showing them the gospel. Don't just mark them off. But then for the person who you can't do anything about it and they're teaching these things and you have no way of talking to them about it, well, you don't have to sit and listen to that. Now, if it's coming from up here, you have every right and every obligation to say, look, I don't think this is right, and to confront. I say, if I say something that you think is not right according to Scripture, come talk to me. I've had people come talk to me not about like heresies, but they're like, did you mean to say this? And I appreciate that. And so I'd say on behalf of everyone who speaks from here, look at Scripture. Is what they're saying right? And if not, talk to them about it, because that's your obligation as a brother or sister in Christ. Now, the rest of the chapter, from verse 7 to verse 21, has one main topic. And that topic's not hard to find. If I took a literature class when I was at Emmaus from a very... He's a fun teacher, but you know, he kind of would get his points across by being like, you know, stating the obvious kind of things. Well, you don't have to be very astute or, you know, a really genius person to figure out what this next section is about. Unfortunately, because there's some of us that aren't that caliber to be able to find this, so God made it clear to us that he says, beloved, verse 7, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I talked a couple months ago about love, that it's a fruit that God wants to produce in your life. And if you remember, I had two apples. One of them was a fake one. One of them was a real one. And our goal is that we're producing real fruit. Well, God has to be the one producing it because he's the source. And that hasn't changed in regard to what I'm saying here. But John addresses some other things that I want to focus on as we look at this concept of love. The first one is found right there in verse 8. God is love, the source for us to love. The only capability that we have to love is the fact that God is love. Now, you all know this, and I'm not going to be teaching anything new, but in order for us to get hold of this, we have to understand this truth. And to back up and say, this is kind of my thinking, and then we'll get back into it, is I'm finding that as I begin to love people, it gets really hard. And I can say all of these things about, you know, love each other and I, you know, all these things. But when the rubber meets the road, it's a really difficult thing. Because when someone else says something that hurts me, that's a really hard thing for me to want to just go back to that person and keep being around them even. And keep giving to them and serving them and opening myself up to talk with them about serious things because, you know, they said something that hurt me and this happens. And then, you know, I haven't even experienced probably the depth of what some of you have experienced, that when the rubber meets the road and we're called to love and we're called to love just each other right here in this room, and I would say those of you in this room, by comparison, are a lot easier to love than, you know, people that we work with or people that we're around that don't know the Lord. But someone made a observation that it's really easy to love somebody that you don't know very well. And as you get to know them, it gets a lot harder because you start seeing more of their faults. And then your faults combined with their faults make it really hard to be able to continue in a loving relationship. And that's where God comes in, because love, the way that God does it, is a supernatural thing. And I was also reminded again of that, that's in a marriage relationship. I think you see that, at least I would say, in a lot of marriage relationships. I realize that there's a lot that aren't this way. But you see God supernaturally allowing two people to not only live together, but to love each other regardless of their faults. Like, you see each other's faults just plain as day right there. That, you know, there's nothing that you're like, oh man, you know, like, I didn't know this about this person or whatever. I mean, there's things that you grow and you learn about each other, but the faults are right there exposed. But God allows you to love each other. And the love that's there is this supernatural thing. It's not something that either one can conjure up in themselves, because we see that in the world, and the best that gets is just two people living together, and, you know, they have their own lives and they've figured out how to do things just right so that they don't, you know, inconvenience the other person too much. They've learned how to live together. But in the marriage relationship where the couple is one, it's a supernatural thing. And that's the kind of supernatural love that God wants all of us to have for each other. And it's not just, well, I'll try not to step on their toes and I'll try to, you know, just keep the peace around here. No, it's, we need to love each other. And this is what John's called us to. This is spoken to all of us who are believers here. We're called to love one another in not just some way that we can come up with, which would be a fake fruit, you know, something that, okay, this is how I've determined that I can get along with every other person. But it's to really get to know each other and to allow the Lord to work in our hearts so that we can encourage one another, so that we can deepen fellowship with the Lord and with each other, so that there can be this group of people functioning as people who God is allowing His love to flow through. So the source of love is God. Someone used a term for God that I hadn't heard before. It's just in this last year that I've heard it. And it's called omnibenevolence. You know, we know the other words of omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, all these ones that are, You know, we know them as all-powerful, all-knowing, all these things. Well, this same person put a twist on it that I think describes God much better than just saying that he's all-powerful. He would say, instead of saying all-powerful, to say he's perfect in power. Because if we say he's all-powerful, then we get into the base, well, could God make a stone too big that he can't lift it? You know, it's not worth bringing up, but if you say he's perfect in power, who cares? That's not what's important to God. He does with his power what's exactly right all the time. Well, the same thing would then hold true to what if we would describe this word omnibenevolence would be that God is perfect in goodness. And then when you bring up, well, what about all the evil? What about these terrible things that are happening in the world? Well, God is always good. He's perfect in goodness. And yes, he is responsible for all these things. He's responsible for our individual lives. He's sovereign, but he's perfect in his goodness. And so he's going to work things out. And that's what he said, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love him and those that are the called according to his purpose. Now, God hasn't now put himself in a box and said, I'll always make everything turn out the way that you want it to. But what he has said is that the good that I have for you, it's always going to work out. It's always going to happen. It might not be the way that you would think it's supposed to be. You may not get the things that you necessarily thought that you wanted. But God is always going to work out the good for you. And so when God calls us to love one another, and him being the source of all goodness, of all love, because God is love, when things are hard, which I can guarantee you that things will be hard, if all we did was just interact with each other in this room, I can guarantee things would be hard. Because we're sinful, because of all these factors that come in. But see, if we trust God that he's good and he has the best for us, and when he calls us to love, that's going to be the best thing for me and the best thing for the people that I'm interacting with, then when things get hard, we trust him for those things. We don't back off and say, you know, you hurt me, and so now you can only come this close. We trust God, and we forgive, and we're able to be in a I'm still open to you relationship. And we have to be that way if we're going to grow. And this, let's not lose the context of, in this chapter, John saying, this is how you're going to tell if somebody's teaching false things. Here's the gospel. This is how you're going to tell from their life if they're not subject to the truth of God's word. You can tell them right off. Well, when we come to this thing of love, he's saying, okay, now remember, believers are evident by the way that they live. Well, do you have love in your life? And if not, there's all kinds of things that we need to check and see, well, why don't I, God? Why don't I have love in my life? And there might be a variety of things but the fact is that if we are following God, if we're his followers, we're going to have the evident fruit of love in our lives. There's a verse here that it has a lot of meaning to me based on the thing that was pointed out. Verse 12, it says, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Another place where that same phraseology has been used, no one has seen God at any time, is in the book of John. And it's said specifically of Jesus. No one has seen God at any time, but the only beloved, the only begotten Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So it's saying nobody's seen God, but Jesus came to show us him. Well, this exact same phraseology is used in verse 12. No one has seen, no one has beheld God at any time. But then it goes on to say, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love becomes perfected in us. That now we are the ones who demonstrate to the world, demonstrate to everyone, this is who God is. You know, Jesus came, he knew who God was. He came to show us God. Well, now we, by loving each other, demonstrate to everyone, this is who God is. God is a God of love. By his very nature, he's love. In the way that he interacts with us, he's love. And we can look at all of these things. And there are several things that John mentions here in verse 9. It says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That this is an evidence, a demonstration of God's love. The cross is the best way that God could have ever showed us that he loved us. There's no other way that we could have ever come up with that would better demonstrate God's love to us. Because in Romans we see that, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that God demonstrated his love for us in that way. And so his dealings with us have always been through love. And yet the cross is one of those things that he doesn't just sweep our sins under the rug. He doesn't just be like, oh, I love you so much, it doesn't matter what you did. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to have my Son die for you so that I can embrace you with open arms and not have to put aside anything of who I am, and now you get to have access to me. In closing, there's a... you know the story of the woman at the well? Jesus comes and talks to her, and she says, you know, she's asking him, first off, she's amazed that he's talking to her because he's a Jew, a Jewish man, and she's a Samaritan woman. And he begins to talk to her about the water of life and how he's the one who gives it, the one that would satisfy her. And she's talking to him, and through the course of the conversation, she realizes, this man knows everything about me, because he says, go call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he's like, yeah, that's right, because you've had 5 husbands, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. And so in that statement, she realized, this man knows everything about me. And in particularly, this man knows all of my dirt. He knows the things that other people would look at and shun me for. He knows the things that, you know, that I don't ever want to bring up because it just turns people against me. And what does she say that when she goes into a town and she says, come see a man who's told me everything that I've ever done. And then in saying that, she's saying, come back and see him. Why? Because I'm going back. Why? Because this man who knows everything about me still accepts me. This person who knows everything that I've ever done, all of my baggage, all of the things that everybody else hates me for, this person still loves me. And that's the love that we have from the Father, and that's the love that we should show to one another. This is a real practical thing for me, because in my mind and in my thinking and stuff, I tend to be very judgmental of people. I think, why are they behaving like this? Why do they do things like this? My way is so much better. And I see some of you smiling because you probably relate. But see, the thing about it is that in doing that, it's like I set myself aside and say, I'm the better person. And look at these people. You know, why are they doing it like this? But the thing about it is, we have one who didn't come to judge us, but came to save us. And if we look at the last few verses here, that it says, by this love is perfected, this is verse 17, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. That we have one, our Savior, who could have judged us, but He didn't. He came to save us. And we, in response, we love because He first loved us. In order for us to love each other, we need to not judge, but we need to accept. We need to embrace wholeheartedly those people who God has called us to love, which in this case, look around, it's those of us in this room. And that's hard. That's hard sometimes. And it gets hard, but it's really good when it happens. And I'm not saying this necessarily in a condemning way. If you need to be reminded of it, then the Lord will work that. I'm saying this coming from, these are things, these are real life things that are going on in my heart right now. And yet this is who we have. There, another illustration that I think is kind of a good one. It kind of spokes on a wheel, and Christ is the center. Well, you know, we can, you know, be whatever place we're at on as spokes on that wheel. Well, our goal is to get closer to Christ. So if we're all getting closer to Christ, then that means that we have to get closer to each other. And there's no way around it. Just as you're getting closer to Christ, you have to be open and closer to the people around you. So, fellowship with God, and this is the last thing that he says, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. That it's not an option of, oh, I love God and I'll distance myself from everyone else. It's, I love God and by necessity I have to be in fellowship with everyone else and loving one another. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts. And I thank you for each one here. And I just pray that you would teach us to love each other and teach us more about your love and how to love you. And we pray in Jesus' name.